Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. You're listening to the Qalam podcast. Alhamdulillah, for over a decade, Qalam has had the opportunity and the blessing to serve the community. And after serving the community for an entire decade and benefiting millions of people all around the world, we have reaffirmed our commitment to making Islamic knowledge accessible for all, making sure each and every single person, no matter where they are in the world, they have the ability and the opportunity to learn about the beauty of Islam. So therefore, we are conducting more classes online than ever before, videos, podcasts, recordings, we're making all of it available. We ask you to support us and become our partner in this mission and cause of educating the whole world about the beautiful religion of Islam by going to supportqalam.com. Go to supportqalam.com, make a generous contribution. Inshallah, you are investing into the mission and the cause of teaching people about Islam worldwide. Millions of people have benefited, and we hope that hundreds of millions more will benefit, inshallah. Jazakumullahu khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Bismillah walhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Welcome back to another session of Tafsir al-Quran, where we study the meaning of the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inshallah, today we are going to be continuing with Surah al-Baqarah, and inshallah, we aim to cover verses 116, 117, and 118, inshallah bidnillah. So as we always do in these sessions, inshallah, we're going to begin with the recitation of the verses. I will recite the verses, inshallah. After that, I will read from a translation of those verses, after which we will go further and delve further into the meaning, the explanation, the discussion, and reflection upon these ayat of the Quran. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. وقالوا اتخذ الله ولدا سبحانه بل له ما في السماوات والأرض كل له قانتون بديع السماوات والأرض وإذا قضى أمرا فإنما يقول له كن فيكون وقال الذين لا يعلمون لولا يكلمنا الله أو تأتينا آية كذلك قال الذين من قبلهم مثل قولهم تشابهت قلوبهم قد بينا الآيات لقوم يوقنون. The translation says, for the verses I just recited, 116, they have asserted that God has a child. May he be exalted. No, everything in the heavens and earth belongs to him alone. Everything devoutly obeys his will. Verse number 117, he is the originator of the heavens and the earth. And when he decrees something, he says only be, and it is. Verse 118, those who have no knowledge also say, if only God would speak to us, or if only a miraculous sign would come to us. People before them said the same things. Their hearts are all alike. We have made our signs clear enough to those who have solid faith. So, to go further into the verses here, as we always do, or as I like to approach it, I like to first detail if there is any kind of background to these verses that we need to know, what is referred to a lot of times as the sababun nuzul, asbabun nuzul, the circumstances of the revelation of the ayat, of the verses, and also if there were any kind of events or occurrences or interactions that were happening at that particular time and juncture of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So when it comes to that, the scholars mention that particularly in relation to the last of these three verses, 118, that Imam al-Tabari, rahimahullah ta'ala, he mentions from Abdullah bin Abbas, radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, that Rafi' bin Khuzaymah, who was one of the disbelievers at that time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that in kunta rasulan min Allahi kama taqul, if you indeed are the messenger of God, sent by God himself, as you claim, فَقُلْ لِلَّهِ, then say to God, فَلْيُكَلِّمُنَا or فَلْيُكَلِّمْنَا حَتَّى نَسْمَعَ كَلَامَهُ, let God speak to us directly, so that we can hear what he has to say directly. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this verse, basically admonishing them and refuting and rejecting this idea that they presented. In another narration that Imam al-Qurtubi, rahimahullahu ta'ala, mentions, he adds the element that from another narration that these people said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that indeed if you indeed are the messenger of God sent by him, then say to God that he should address us directly, he should speak to us directly so that we can hear what he has to say, and he can confirm that you are indeed the Prophet and the messenger of God. And once again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this verse, completely rejecting this idea that they are not, first of all, the request itself is ludicrous and ridiculous. Secondly, aside from even that, even if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, hypothetically, that even if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was to give them whatever it is that they ask for, no matter how ridiculous it may be, they still will not believe, because they're not coming from a place of sincerity. They're not coming from a place of actually wanting to understand and seek understanding. Rather, they are just trying to find another way to mock you, to ridicule you, to reject you, to oppose you. That's all that they are interested in. And so this is just their latest ploy in a series of ploys that they engage in against you. So that is kind of the historical background and the historical backdrop. Furthermore, what exactly, the second thing I'd like to address before we go into the actual verses themselves and the language and we unpack some of the lessons that we can take from here, the second thing I'd like to do is take a look at how these verses that we've just taken a look at, that we just listened to, we read the translation of, how do they connect to what is being spoken about here in this surah? How do they connect to the previous verses that we read? So one of the things that we saw in the previous verses is when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was exposing some of the falsehoods and the disbelief of the different people, the different groups there at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and even after that till now, such as, you know, the Jews, the Christians, and the idol worshippers. One thing particularly that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addressed was some of the false claims that they have. And one of their false claims, very problematic claims, was that the Yahud, the Jews specifically, had said, أَنَّ الْجَنَّةَ خَاصَّ بِهِمْ, that they exclusively have the rights to paradise, that they are the only people that will be allowed into paradise and nobody else besides them will. And so while Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioning the different falsehoods that they have internalized and that they propagate, while Allah is refuting them, exposing them one by one, this is the latest of them. And this specifically touches on the idea or the issue of them associating partners to God, very specifically in the form of it's actually a very bizarre thing where they not only associate partners to God, shirk, that is very reprehensible to say the least, it is the most reprehensible thing, but on top of that further, they fabricate and create this weird relationship and dynamic between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and these false deities that they worship. They create these weird kind of associations and relationships and then invest into them and believe in them and propagate them and advocate them and build their entire framework of belief around them. So specifically, what is it that is being referred to here? So in the case of the Yahud, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us elsewhere within the Quran that وَقَالَتِ الْيَهُودُ عُزَيْرٌ إِبْنُ اللَّهِ, that the Jews, they said and they claimed that Uzair, Ezra, as is mentioned in the Old Testament, that Uzair, who was a prophet of God, that he is the son of God himself. وَقَالَتِ النَّصَارَى الْمَسِيحُ إِبْنُ اللَّهِ, and the Christians, they said and claimed that Isa alayhi salam, referred to as a Masih here in this verse, that he is the son of God. And not only that, but the mushrikeen, the idol worshippers, they made the claim that the angels, al-malaikatu banatullah, they made the claim and they believed, they said that the angels are the daughters of God. So they create these kind of, they're engaging in shirk, they're engaging in disbelief, they're not believing in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala properly at all. Then on top of that, they further create these very bizarre stories and scenarios and relationships and dynamics, illustrating these associations and relationships. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is refuting that in its entirety. And this is part of the eloquence of the Quran. How does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refute that, reject that, throw that out, and completely obliterate that? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in verse number 116, وَقَالُوا, they said. Now who is they? The Mufassirin have discussed this at length. They've discussed it at length. And as I just mentioned, that it's referring to all the problematic beliefs that have been mentioned previously, whether it be the Jews or the Christians or even the idol worshippers, the mushrikun. And then Allah says, اتَّخَذَ اللَّهُ وَلَدًا. What did they say? What did they claim? What did they believe wrongly, falsely? اتَّخَذَ اللَّهُ وَلَدًا. That's what they believed. That God has taken a child, an offspring. And if you look at the language of the Quran, it's so powerful, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in one sentence, in one statement, excuse me, He is refuting all three of these ideas. That whether it be the Jews who said that Uzair was the son of God, or it was the Christians who said that Masih Isa alayhi salam is the son of God, or it even be the idol worshippers, the mushrikun of Mecca, who said that the angels are the daughters of God, because the word walad in the Arabic language, in classical Arabic, even though in modern Arabic, right, the word walad is used for a boy. However, in classical Arabic, the word walad is basically short for the word maulud. And the word maulud means someone who is born, a child, an offspring. All right, and it is general. The word walad is short for maulud, so it is general for whether it be masculine or feminine. So a son is a walad, and a daughter is also a walad in the Arabic language, in classical Arabic. That's why when we hear a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he's addressing a boy, like in modern Arabic, someone would say, ya walad, right, if they're talking to a boy. The Prophet ﷺ, when he addresses a young boy, he calls him ya ghulam, because in classical Arabic, addressing a boy specifically, the word would be ghulam, but the word walad would generally mean child, offspring. All right, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala encompasses all their nonsense and all their false statements and refutes it in one go. وَقَالُوا اتَّخَذَ اللَّهُ وَلَدًا, that regardless of the specifics, they had the audacity to claim that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taken offspring, that Allah has a child. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refutes that. First, He refutes it very summarily by saying, Subhana, Subhana, all right? which, and some of the scholars say that this is kind of an interjection reminding us of the proper belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but it can also be looked at as a refutation and as a response. Why? Subhana basically refers to stating that something is above and beyond something. Something is above and beyond, all right? That it's above what has been said. It is beyond what has been claimed. It is at a level of perfection that we can't even comprehend. Subhanahu, how glory be to Him. How absolutely perfect is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How remarkable is Allah. Glory be to Him. Subhanahu. And we see this that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Subhanallahi amma yasifun. That glory be to God. He is above and beyond what they attribute to Him. Amma yushrikun, what they associate to Him and with Him. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Subhana. Completely refuting this idea that this is false, this is terrible, this is reprehensible, this is unacceptable. This is unacceptable. There's a hadith of Bukhari that is very powerful. Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, he narrates, he says that the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that God Almighty has said. This is what we call a hadith Qudsi, a sacred narration where the Prophet ﷺ quotes Allah. And it's an authentic hadith Qudsi from Sahih Bukhari. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, God says, كَذَّبَنِي إِبْنُ آدَمَ وَلَمْ يَكُلْ لَهُ ذَلِكَ وَشَتَمَنِي وَلَمْ يَكُلْ لَهُ ذَلِكَ. God says that the son of Adam, the human being, rejected me. And it was not right for him to do so. And he cursed me. And it was not okay for him to do that. فَأَمَّا تَكْذِيبُهُ, what does that mean? Allah explains. فَأَمَّا تَكْذِيبُهُ إِيَّايَ, how does he reject me? فَيَزْعُمُ أَنِّي لَا أَقْدِرُ أَنْ أُعِيدَهُ كَمَا كَانَ. Because he assumes that I am not capable of bringing him back to life. The way that the child of Adam, the human being, rejects me, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, is that he assumes that I cannot bring them back to life. وَأَمَّا شَتْمُهُ إِيَّايَ, and how does he curse me? فَقَوْلُهُ لِي وَلَدٌ, by saying that I have a child. فَسُبْحَانِي أَنْ أَتَّخِذَ صَاحِبَةً أَوْ وَلَدًا. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, glory be to me. I am above and beyond taking a spouse, a partner, or a child. That is beneath me. How dare the human being do that? Another hadith, and this one is very powerful. Very, very powerful. Another hadith found in Bukhari and in Muslim. In the Sahihain, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, لا أحد أصبر على أذى سمعه. لا أحد أصبر على أذى سمعه. There is no one who is more patient in the face of or against hurtful things that they hear about themselves. Right? Think of someone who, no matter what nasty or terrible or evil things somebody says about them, they don't let it bother them, they don't let it get under their skin, they don't let it affect them. And how, if you've ever met someone like that, you can't help but admire, right? We call it a thick skin. We call it being above it, all right? Being the bigger person, so on and so forth, right? So, but the Prophet ﷺ says, there's no one who has more strength and more restraint against terrible things that they hear about themselves, min Allah, than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إِنَّهُمْ يَجَعَلُونَ لَهُ وَلَدًا. That people, they associate partners to God. These people say that God has a child. وَهُوَ يَرْزُقُهُمْ وَيُعَافِيهِمْ. And in spite of all of that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala still continues to feed them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala still continues to sustain them. And He still continues to protect them. That is Allah, subhanallah. So there you understand now how powerful of a statement it is to say subhanah, right? That God is so far above and beyond this. That first of all, it's wrong, it's false, it's incorrect. It's terrible to associate that with Allah. But then furthermore, what makes it even more remarkable and what makes you even further become affected by the grace and the mercy and the glory and the might and the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in spite of all of this, still feeds all of His creation. And He still protects all of His creation. Subhanallah. So Allah says subhanahu. Now comes the explanation of the response. Now comes a more detailed response. You know, a lot of times somebody will say something and you say no. Somebody asks a question. Can you do this for me? And you say no. That's the answer. That's the response. And then you detail the response. You say, because I have such and such obligations, kada wa kada wa kada, etc., etc., etc. Right? So now comes the detailing of the response. Allah says, بَلْ rather, لَهُ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. To Him alone, to Allah alone, belongs all that which is in the heavens, and all that which is in the earth. Now there's a few things that need to be understood here, and I've spoken about them before, but I will highlight them very briefly so that we can appreciate them here. Number one, لَهُ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ is what we call unique sentence structure. Normal, or simple rather, simple sentence structure is مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ لَهُ. Everything in the heavens and the earth belongs to Him. But Allah said, لَهُ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ, which reverses the order, and that creates a meaning of exclusivity. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here is saying that to Him alone, to Allah alone belongs all that which is in the heavens and the earth. Okay, that's number one. Number two, Allah said, مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ. مَا in the Arabic language is what we call اسم موصول وهو للعموم. That is used when you want to deliver the meaning of generality. Include everything. Everything in the heavens and the earth belongs solely and only to Allah. Number three is that, we've talked about this before, these are expressions in the Arabic language. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says day and night, that means all the time. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says heavens and the earth, that means everything. Everything in existence. The heavens, everything in the heavens, the earth, everything in the earth, everything between the heavens and the earth, like Allah explicitly says some places in the Quran, وَمَا بَيْنَهُمَا. Basically, as far as we are concerned, everything in existence belongs solely and only to Allah. كُلُّ لَهُ قَانِتُونَ. And all of it, everything in existence belongs to Him. And all of it, كُلٌ, all of it, that refers to everything that was stated previously, لَهُ قَانِتُونَ. And once again, you have that same complex sentence structure. It normally, simply would be كُلٌ قَانِتُونَ لَهُ. But it says لَهُ قَانِتُونَ. It only and solely for Him is قَانِتُونَ. Now the word قَانِتُونَ is a very fascinating word. The word قَانِتُونَ comes from the root قَنَتَ, قُنُوت, like the dua that we make, dua, قُنُوت, right? That comes from this. And this is a word that occurs many places in the Quran, right? When Allah talks about the prayer, salah, Allah says, حَافِظُوا عَلَى الصَّلَوَاتِ وَالصَّلَاةِ الْوُسْطَى وَقُومُوا لِلَّهِ قَانِتِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told Maryam, اُقْنُوتِي لِرَبِّكِ. All right, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describing believers, وَالْقَانِتُونَ وَالْقَانِتَاتِ. All right, so this word occurs many places in the Quran, and it usually has some kind of a meaning of obedience. Obedience. But the root of the word is very fascinating and allows you to appreciate the depth of the meaning of the word. The root of the word, as Imam al-Tabari and Imam al-Qurtubi and many others explain, it has the essence in its essence, it has the meaning of al-khudu'u, to be submitted and to be humbled, to be as-sukutu was-sukunu, to be quiet and to be still. To be quiet and to be still. So this can be understood through some of the expressions that we have even in the English language, where we basically say to not speak unless spoken to. That when you're told to jump, you ask how high. That you literally do not speak, you do not move, you do not do anything unless and until you are addressed. And even then you only do exactly what you're told to do. Nothing beyond that. Nothing outside of that. Not even in the least bit. And that is qunut. Total, absolute obedience, submission, humility before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Al-istikanatu wal-khudu'u. To completely be surrendered to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, look, these people, they said God has taken a child, God has offspring, they associate a partner to God, and Allah says that is nonsense. Subhana, glory be to Allah. Lahuma is everything in existence. The whole universe and everything in it belongs to Allah alone. And all of it is completely submitted to Allah. So do you understand what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just said? He's saying to these people that would dare to associate partners to Allah, that y'all, that those who would dare to associate partners to Allah, that y'all, first of all, commit the crime of associating a partner to Allah. Number two, is that also think about how foolish it is. What did you say is God's partner? You said that one of Allah's creation, something that He created, something that He owns, something that He created, something that He owns, He controls, something that is totally, completely, absolutely submitted before Him and completely at His mercy, you say that is Allah's partner. How foolish. How silly. And then, in ayah number 117, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, بَدِيعُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Now further expanding on that, that not only does everything belong to Him, but obviously what that necessitates is, He created it. And not only did He create it, but Allah says, بَدِيعُ. بَدِيعُ. This comes from the meaning of بَدَعَ. Alright? Which basically means, and it's interesting, this will catch your attention, but stay with me here. Bada'a, which basically in English can be translated into innovate. Innovation, to innovate. What does it mean to innovate? It means to create something new, unprecedented. Alright? To create something new or unprecedented. إِيجَادُ الشَّيْءِ بِصُورَةٍ مُخْتَرِعَةٍ عَلَى غَيْرِ مِثَالٍ سَابِقٍ. To make something in a very new creative manner or fashion or appearance that has no precedent. That has no precedent. Now, we're familiar with this term because of the term in Islamic legal terminology and also theological terminology that is called bid'ah, right? That a lot of times is translated as innovation. I'm personally not fond of that translation. Of course, it does mean to do something, right? In the realm of theology, aqaid, aqidah, i'tiqadat, imaniyat, it means to believe in something that there is no evidence to believe in. So when somebody believes in like some crazy new idea that there's no verse of the Quran or no hadith of the Prophet ﷺ substantiating that, then that is called a bid'ah in the realm of theology because you are believing in something without precedent, without evidence. In the realm of Islamic legal terminology, fiqh in usul, usulul fiqh, the term bid'ah does mean to engage in an action for the purposes of worship and veneration and spirituality, to engage for the purposes of worship and spirituality with the expectation and the hope of reward in an action that has no precedent and has no evidence from Islam. All right, it has no precedent and precedence and relevance in Islam. It does actually mean that. I'm just more so commenting on the choice of translation. I personally do not favor the word innovation, because the word bid'ah has a very negative connotation in Arabic for human beings, but the word innovation has a positive connotation in English, and it creates a lot of confusion amongst people when they hear it for the first time. I like to use the word distortion or fabrication. But nonetheless, those are just choices in terms of translation, and that's neither here nor there. The point, the objective stands, and I'm going to come back to this topic of bid'ah a little bit later in some of the take-home lessons and some of the reflections that we'll talk about at the end. I want to get back to the term. So ibda', right? It means to make something new. And so for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of course that is true. And that is of course part of what's remarkable about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is one of the attributes of God, that He is al-badi'. He is the one who creates without any precedent, without anything like it before it. Or He creates something without any resources needed. All right? So, badi'u as-samawati wal-ard. He created the heavens and the earth anew. Anew. وَإِذَا قَضَى أَمْرًا. Whenever He decrees a matter, whenever He decides that something is, whenever He wills anything, فَإِنَّمَا يَقُولُ لَهُ كُنْ فَيَكُنْ. He then says to it, be and it is. Be and it is. There's a very beneficial reflection that many of the scholars of tafsir share here. Ibn Kathir, Imam al-Qurtubi, even some of the contemporary writers of the Qur'an, such as Mufti Shafi' Uthmani and Mawlana Ashraf Ali Tanwi, rahimahumullahu ta'ala. Many of the scholars of tafsir, both classical and contemporary, have shared a very beautiful reflection here, where they say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, kun, be and it is. And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is explaining this to us in terms, in words, in language that we can comprehend and understand. Otherwise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's power is above and beyond that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't have to say anything. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can will anything into existence. But putting it into the words of be and it is, kun fayakun, allows us to be able to comprehend at a very, very tiny level, allows us to be able to at least understand the general concept and idea of the power, the might, the qudra, the greatness of Allah. And then in verse number 118, Allah says, وَقَالَ الَّذِينَ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ وَقَالَ الَّذِينَ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. And those who do not know anything, those who have no knowledge, those who are completely ignorant, they say. Now, who are these people that are completely ignorant? So some of the scholars of tafsir, they say that this is speaking about everyone who was addressed above. The Christians, the Jews, the Mushrikeen, everyone who disbelieves in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and believes in falsehood, it includes all of them. But those people are also called Ahlul Kitab in the Qur'an, right? They do have some kind of scripture. They do have the remnants of some of the teachings of the prophets. They have a general concept of God and a general concept of prophets and messengers and revelation. How are they being referred to as people who don't know anything? Well, because ultimately at the end of the day, there's not much value in spirituality, in our religion, in deen, in Islam. There's not a lot of value placed on just having information. We value what you do with that information, how well you understand it, how well you comprehend it, what you actually do with it. That's what actually makes a difference. The second opinion is that this is more specifically, after refuting even the Christians and the Jews previously, it's now more specifically, it's more specifically speaking about and refuting the mushrikeen, the idol worshippers, those who associate partners to God and worship idols and all kinds of false deities. that it's specifically speaking about them because they have no framework at all. They have no concept at all. They don't believe in prophets. They don't believe in messengers. They don't believe in revelation. They don't grasp the idea of the life of the hereafter. None of it. So they're oftentimes referred to as, like we saw previously, كَذَلِكَ قَالَ الَّذِينَ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. Similarly said the people who don't know anything. Alright? مِثْلَ قَوْلِهِمْ. So this is speaking about the idol worshippers. So what did they say? لَوْلَا يُكَلِّمُونَ اللَّهُ. Why doesn't God speak directly to us? أَوْ تَأْتِينَ آيَةً. Or why don't you bring some kind of sign for us? Now this is something that we see time and time again within the Quran, that this kind of challenge and this kind of mocking and ridicule, that this is something they would always engage in. In Surah Al-An'am, Surah number 6, ayah number 124, Allah says, وَإِذَا جَاءَتْهُمْ آيَةٌ. When a sign of God is presented to them, قَالُوا لَن نُؤْمِنَ. They say that we're not going to believe. حَتَّى نُؤْتَى مِثْلَ مَا أُوتِيَ رُسُلُ اللَّهِ. Until the message and the revelation that comes to the messengers of God, that same message comes directly to us. اللَّهُ أَعْلَمُ حَيْثُ يَجَعَلُ رِسَالَتَهُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, God knows best where He sends His message. In Surah Al-Isra, Surah number 17, in ayahs 90 through 93, same idea is presented. وَقَالُوا لَن نُؤْمِنَ لَكَ حَتَّى تَفْجُرَ لَنَا مِنَ الْأَرْضِ يَنْبُوعًا. They say, we're not going to believe in you until springs come gushing out of the earth. أَوْ تَكُونَ لَكَ جَنَّةٍ مِّن نَخِيلٍ وَعِنَبٍ فَتُفَجِّرَ الْأَنْهَرَ خِلَالَهَا تَفْجِيرًا. Or they say that, and we're not going to believe in you until you have gardens full of grapes and dates, and rivers and streams come flowing from those gardens. أَوْ تُسْقِطَ السَّمَاءَ كَمَا زَعَمْتَ عَلَيْنَا كِسَفًا أَوْ تَأْتِيَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْمَلَائِكَةِ قَبِيلًا. Or that the sky comes crashing down on us, as you keep saying is going to if you don't believe in you. Or that God and His angels come directly and look at us in the face. أَوْ يَكُونُ لَكَ بَيْتٌ مِّن زُخْرَفٍ. Or you have some giant floating palace. أَوْ تَرْقَى فِي السَّمَاءِ. Or if you start to fly through the sky. وَلَن نُؤْمِنَ لِرُقِيِّكَ حَتَّى تُنَزِّلَ عَلَيْنَا كِتَابًا نَقْرَوْ. We're not going to believe in anything that you're presenting to us until and unless some giant scripture and book falls down from the sky so that we can look at it and read it for ourselves. Allah said, قُلْ سُبْحَانَ رَبِّي. Say, my glory be to my Lord. هَلْ كُنْتُ إِلَّا بَشَرًا رَسُولًا. I am indeed a human being, but I am a messenger of God. And everything you're asking for and talking about is nonsense. In Surah Al-Furqan, Surah number 25, ayah number 21, Allah says, وَقَالَ الَّذِينَ لَا يَرْجُونَ لِقَاءَنَا. See, the real issue is that they don't want to believe in the life of the hereafter. They don't want to accept the idea of accountability and reckoning, because it gets in the way of doing what I want to do. Pleasing my nafs, pleasing myself, serving my own agenda. I have to worry about that I'll be asked and questioned about what I did. I'll have to answer for what I did. I'll be reckoned for what I did. I have to account for what I'd done. I don't want to do that. I want to live my life however I want to. So Allah says that is their real problem. لَا يَرْجُونَ لِقَاءَنَا لَوْلَا أُنزِلَ عَلَيْنَا الْمَلَائِكَةُ أَوْ نَرَى رَبَّنَا. They say, why don't angels just come down in their angelic form from the sky so that we can see them and talk to them? أَوْ نَرَى رَبَّنَا. Or why can't we see God? Why not? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Mudathir, Surah number 74, ayah number 52, Allah says, بَلْ يُرِيدُ كُلُّ امْرِئٍ مِّنْهُمْ أَنْ يُؤْتَى صُحُفًا مُنَشَّرَةً. All of them come to you separately, challenging you and claiming you, and all of them want scripture to be sent down directly to each of them. And I had talked about, so this mainly was the line of interrogation and harassment from the mushrikeen of Makkah, the idol worshippers, the polytheists. Okay? But I had said that the scholars say this could also equally be alluding to the Christians and the Jews. And the corroboration of that is that we saw earlier in Surah Al-Baqarah in verse number 55, وَإِذْ قُلْتُمْ يَا مُوسَى لَن نُؤْمِنَ لَكَ حَتَّى نَرَى اللَّهَ جَهْرَةً. That y'all said The Jews had said to Musa alayhi salam, we're not going to believe in you, we're not going to accept what you are bringing to us until we are able to see God for ourselves. We can lay eyes on God. And in Surah An-Nisa, Surah number 4, ayah number 153, Allah says, يَسْأَلُكَ أَهْلُ الْكِتَابِ أَن تُنَزِّلَ عَلَيْهِمْ كِتَابًا مِنَ السَّمَاءِ. That some of the Ahlul Kitab say that they literally want to see a physical scripture, scrolls, like a giant tablet, okay? Like a stone tablet, falling down from the sky, coming down from the sky with your message on it. Then know that فَقَدْ سَأَلُوا مُوسَىٰ أَكْبَرَ مِنْ ذَلِكَ. They asked Musa alayhi salam, the Prophet Moses, they asked him for something even more bizarre and even more unfathomable. What did they say? فَقَالُوا أَرِنَا اللَّهَ جَهْرًا. They said, show us God with our naked eyes. We want to just be able to see God. All right? So this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَقَالَ الَّذِينَ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ لَوْ لَا يُكَلِّمُونَ اللَّهُ أَوْ تَأْتِينَ آيَةً. Why doesn't God directly tell us what He wants us to do? Why doesn't some crazy, miraculous, kind of sign occur? كَذَلِكَ قَالَ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ مِثْلَ قَوْلِهِمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that this is exactly what the people before them said as well. That this is not new. This, they think they're really smart. They think that they are very funny. That they think that they are putting you on the spot. That they are humiliating you. That they are, you know, defeating you. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, none of that. None of that. People have made these kinds of challenges before. People have spewed all this nonsense previously. All right? تَشَابَهَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ. But the thing is, they might have been different people. It might have been a different time. It might have been a different place. It might have been with a different prophet. But the thing that is the same is that the hearts of all these people are the same. لَا يَرْجُونَ لِقَاءَنَا. They fundamentally don't believe in God. They don't want to believe in Allah. They don't want to submit to Allah. They don't want to humble themselves. None of that. That is the thing that connects all of them together. That is what is the same and similar amongst all of them. And that right there is the tragedy itself. قَدْ بَيَّنَّا الْآيَاتِ لِقَوْمٍ يُوقِنُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we have very clearly laid out the signs. The signs. And see the eloquence of the Quran, they said, أَوْ تَأْتِينَ آيَةً. Can any sign come to us? Allah says, the ultimate signs have been clearly laid out. The heavens and the earth, the night and the day, the Quran. وَفِي أَنفُسِكُمْ. Look at yourselves. What you eat, what you ride, the earth you walk on, the sky covering you, the rain falling from the sky, the tree growing out of the ground, the leaves of that tree, the fruits coming from that tree. Everything. وَفِي كُلِّ شَيْءٍ لَهُ آيَةٌ تَدُلُّ عَلَىٰ أَنَّهُ وَاحِدٌ. The poet says, in each and every single thing there is a sign, a miraculous sign, that tells you God is one. And He is there. That's al-ba'ratu tadullu ala al-ba'ir. Camel droppings tell you that a camel was here. Wa atharu al-aqdam yadullu ala al-masir. Footprints in the sand tell you somebody walked by here. Fal ardu dhatu ashjar, the earth full of trees. Was sama'u dhatu aflak, the sky full of stars. Wal biharu dhatu amwaj, the ocean full of waves. Ala yadullu dhalika ala al-latif al-khabir. That doesn't tell you that God made all of this? That doesn't teach you faith? That doesn't make you believe? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we have very clearly laid out all the signs that anyone would ever need. لِقَوْمٍ. For people, يُوقِنُونَ. يُوقِنُونَ. الْإِيقَانِ comes from like the word yaqeen. And it means to not only believe in something, not only firmly believe in something, to have conviction in something. That it is a part of you. It is what you believe, it is who you are, it has become inseparable from your very being. The people who really, really, truly believe, they have no doubts about this. They have no doubts about this. وَمَنْ يُؤْمِنْ بِاللَّهِ يَهْدِ قَلْبًا The more you submit, the more you believe, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides and opens your heart more and more and more and more. Until it settles. الْإِيمَانُ مَا وَقَرَ فِي الْقَلْبِ وَصَدَّقَهُ الْعَمَلِ Iman, faith, belief, conviction, it settles down into the, takes root within the heart. And then all the actions of the person attest to it and prove it and establish it. So this is a basic analysis and breakdown of the verses that we spoke about today. Now, as we always do, at the end here, I'd like to conclude by talking about maybe some reflections that we can take from here, some of the take-home lessons that we can also acquire here, and some any kind of rulings or further kind of understandings or discussions that stem from these verses. So one thing that is very interesting here that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions is the idea of developing this faith and this conviction by reflecting on all the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is exactly what Allah tells us in Surah number 13, verse number 28, Surah Ar-Ra'd, أَلَا بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَطْمَئِنُ الْقُلُوبِ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَتَطْمَئِنُ قُلُوبُهُمْ بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ أَلَا بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَطْمَئِنُ الْقُلُوبِ That the hearts find further conviction and comfort and satisfaction within the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That the more we go deeper into believing in Allah, reflecting on the greatness of Allah, learning about the attributes of Allah, the more it inspires and engenders and it grows faith and belief within us. We grow more and more deeper in our convictions. Furthermore, this idea of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala having a partner, an associate, that fundamentally represents weakness. It represents weakness. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is above and beyond all weakness. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is above and beyond any kind of deficiency, any kind of weakness. Number three is that this idea of God having a partner, even for some of the Ahlul Kitab, who hold this idea of God having a son or having a partner, it's a very, very counterintuitive and counterproductive idea. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about this in Surah Al-Mu'minun. In Surah number 23, ayah number 91, مَتَّخَذَ اللَّهُ مِنْ وَلَدٍ God did not take any kind of a child. وَمَا كَانَ مَعَهُ مِنْ إِلَهٍ There's no other deity or God or partner alongside of him. إِذَنْ had there been, لَذَهَبَ كُلُّ إِلَهٍ بِمَا خَلَقَ وَلَا عَلَىٰ بَعْضُهُمْ عَلَىٰ بَعْضٍ Each one of them would have taken what they've created and then they would have ultimately warred with one another and tried to gain dominance over one another. لَفَسَدَتَا Like Allah says in the Qur'an, لَوْ كَانَ فِيهِمَا آلِهَةٌ إِلَّا اللَّهُ لَفَسَدَتَا That had in the heavens and the earth there been, in this universe, if there were any other deities or gods aside from Allah, they would have eventually had some disagreement or conflict and would have warred with one another and destroyed the whole universe. Subhanallah amma yasifun. That's why God is above and beyond all of this. All of this. So there's a very powerful idea there that is mentioned here. Imam al-Qurtubi rahimahullahu ta'ala, because this is the first time in the Qur'an this word badi' comes up, he also has a little bit of a discussion here at this juncture about the idea of bid'ah that we were talking about previously. Something without precedent that is very problematic for us to engage in, right? The word innovation that is used a lot of times, which can, like I said, I feel, this is just my thoughts on translation, the concept, the definition is you know, understood, but just in terms of choice of translation, a distortion, a perversion of the deen and the religion. So this is exactly why, because it means to make something that has no precedent, to engage in an action that has no basis, to engage in an action with a religious intent that has no basis, then that is problematic. That is called a bid'ah, right? There's a hadith of Aisha as-Siddiqa radiallahu ta'ala anha in the Arba'een of Imam al-Nawawi, amongst many other collections of hadith, where the Prophet ﷺ said that whoever engages in action in our deen, in our religion, مَا لَيْسَ مِنْهُ, that is not from the religion, فَهُوَ رَدٌّ, then that is rejected, that is denied, and that has no validity within our deen and religion. So how do we exactly understand that? So what we need to understand first and foremost is that what kind of an action is it? Is it an action that is just pertaining to just daily living and lifestyle? Okay, such as like wearing a shirt, all right? So some shirts have their buttons in the front. What if somebody has a shirt that has the buttons on the side? I think like Afghani shirts and things like that, they'll have the buttons on the side. That's fine, wear whatever you'd like. That's not a religious action, okay? I'm wearing a kufi, or I'm wearing a blue shirt. If you wear a brown shirt, it's completely fine. Nobody cares, all right? That has no bearing within the religion, right? If somebody likes to cook their meat, you know, on a skillet or on a flame, versus somebody else bakes it in the oven, whatever. All right, so these kinds of things that are not religious actions, okay, then they have no, these are not what we are discussing here, all right? However, the second type of action is an action that has religious significance. There's the intent of this being an act of worship. There's the intention of this being a source of reward. Okay? That kind of an action, then it furthermore has two types. Either it has a basis within the religion, or it does not have a basis within the religion. Okay? What does it mean? If it has no basis in the religion, then it's problematic. What does that mean for something to have basis within the religion? Two things, all right? Number one is that, is it a very specific act of worship? Then that very specific act of worship needs to be explicitly outlined. Explicitly outlined. Or number two, it is an act of virtue, an act of spirituality, but it's not a regimented, ritualistic, that's the word I was looking for, excuse me. So when something is a spiritual act, either it is a ritual or it is a non-ritual. If it is a ritual, then you need to have a precedent and evidence for it within the religion. Such as prayer, that's a ritual. So we only pray, صَلُّوا كَمَا رَأَيْتُمْ وَنِيُّ صَلِّي. We only pray as the Prophet ﷺ taught us to pray. That's it. Fasting is a ritual. We only fast the way the Prophet ﷺ taught us fast. That's why he said, لَا تَزَالُ أُمَّتِي بِخَيْرٍ مَا عَجَّلُوا الْفِطْرِ. That's why the Prophet ﷺ said, if you do fast, make sure that you break your fast at Maghrib time. Immediately. Don't keep extending your fast. No, it's a ritual. You got to stick to the ritual. How it's done, okay? If it's a non-ritual, for instance, donating something, that is a spiritual act, you're donating, but it's not a ritual. So there's no specific amount, aside from zakat, which is mandatory, but if you're going above and beyond your zakat, there's no limit, there's no cap. There's no limit, there's no cap, okay? You can give $100, you can give $1,000 more, you can give $10,000 more, you can give $100,000 more. Give whatever you want. All right? So, non-ritual. But nonetheless, the basis of it is established in Islam, that we have been told giving from the financial resources that Allah has provided to you, giving that in the way of God, in good causes, is something that is spiritually beneficial for you. All right? And that's exactly what Umar bin al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu was referring to when he made the comment as narrated within the Sahih Imam Bukhari. He said, "Ni'matil bid'atu hadhihi." That when people started organizing to complete the recitation of the Quran in the month of Ramadan, in a kind of a group effort to complete the recitation of the Quran, and instead of everyone praying Taraweeh by themselves, they said, "We'll pray Taraweeh together." He said, "Ni'matul bid'atu hadhihi." That this is good. Again, because it wasn't something that was regimented by the Prophet ﷺ. Alright? But when someone engages in something for the purposes of spirituality and it has no basis within the religion at all. Alright, somebody says, I'm gonna climb on top of a hill and stand up there on one leg for 8 hours as an act of devotion to Allah. No basis at all, that is problematic. Or somebody's trying to take the ritual and then go outside of the structure of the ritual. Like I said, somebody was fasting, it's Maghrib time, instead of breaking their fast right now, they decide, you know what, I'm gonna fast till midnight, increase my reward. That's a problem, that's not allowed. All right, and that's what the Prophet ﷺ was talking about in the authentic narration when the Prophet ﷺ said, وَشَرُّ الْأُمُورِ مُحْدَثَاتُهَا وَكُلُّ بِدَعَةٍ ضَلَالَةٌ. When the Prophet ﷺ said that the worst thing that people can do is to start making up the religion on their own, because when people start making up the religion on their own, they have become misguided. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us all. And lastly and finally, we saw two words that are used here within the verses that we studied here today, specifically within verse number 117, the word qada and the word amran. These are very fascinating words of classical Arabic that are used in many different connotations and meanings in the Quran itself. For instance, the word qada can mean to create something, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in surah number 41, ayah number 12, فَقَضَاهُنَّ سَبْعَ سَمَاوَاتٍ. He created the seven heavens. It can also mean to announce something, as Allah says in surah 17, ayah 4, وَقَضَيْنَا إِلَىٰ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ فِي الْكِتَابِ. We announced to the children of Israel in the book that was sent to them. It can also mean to command and ordain, obligate something, as Allah says in Surah 17, Ayah 23, وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. That your Lord has decreed and ordained and commanded that you worship no one other than Him, and that you are kind and respectful with the parents. It can also mean to give a judgment or a ruling. That's where we use the word in terms of qada or qadi, the judge. All right. It can also mean to complete something, as in Surah number 28, ayah number 29, Allah says, "Falamma qada Musa al-ajala." When Musa had completed the agreed amount of time, he completed something. And it can also mean to will something, as we saw in this verse right here, "Fa'idha qada amran." When God wills something, فَإِنَّمَا يَقُولُ لَهُ كُنْ فَيَكُنْ. He says, be and it is. And the word amr, when he wills something, amran. What does the word amr mean? The word amr is another very fascinating word of the Arabic language that is used in 14 different meanings in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the word amr referring to the religion itself, amrullah. This is the religion of God. This is what God has commanded you to do. حَتَّى جَاءَ الْحَقُّ وَظَهَرَ أَمْرُ اللَّهِ. In Surah number 9, ayah 48. It can also refer to God's statement. إِذَا جَاءَ أَمْرُنَا. When our statement came to them, as Allah says in Surah 11, ayah 40. It can also refer to the punishment of Allah. لَمَّا قُضِيَ الْأَمْرُ. When the affair when the matter was concluded in Surah number 19, ayah number 35, referring to the life of the hereafter, that once people are doomed to the fire of hell. إِذَا قَضَى أَمْرًا لَمَّا قُضِيَ الْأَمْرُ. That's from Surah Ibrahim, Surah number 14, ayah number 22. لَمَّا قُضِيَ الْأَمْرُ, that once people have been doomed to hell. It can also, the word Amr has been used to describe Isa, Jesus alayhi salam, because he is the result of the command of God. He was created miraculously without a father, right? In Surah number 19, ayah 35, Allah says, إِذَا قَضَى أَمْرًا. God decreed, ordered that Isa be. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when referring to the battle of Badr, Allah uses the word Amr. لِيَقْضِيَ اللَّهُ أَمْرًا كَانَ مَفْعُولًا. When referring to the conquest of Mecca, Allah uses the word Amr. فَتَرَبَّصُوا حَتَّى يَأْتِيَ اللَّهُ بِأَمْرِ. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the consequences that were given to the Jewish tribes that were in and around Medina at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, Banu Qurayza, Banu Nadir, Allah said, فَعْفُوا وَاصْفَحُوا حَتَّى يَأْتِيَ اللَّهُ بِأَمْرِهِ. The day of judgment is called Amr. In Surah 16, the beginning, the first ayah of Surah 16, Allah says, أَتَى أَمْرُ اللَّهِ, that when the command of God will come, meaning the day of judgment will arrive. Al-Qadha yudabbiru al-amra, referring to the reckoning, the judgment of Allah. Surah 13, it calls it Amr. Wahi, revelation from Allah, is also called Amr. يُدَبِّرُ الْأَمْرَ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ إِلَى الْأَرْضِ يَتَنَزَّلُ الْأَمْرُ بَيْنَهُنَّ. The reckoning, and as we've talked about, also the end of people, where they will finally end up standing before Allah. أَلَا إِلَى اللَّهِ تَصِيرُ الْأُمُورِ. Everything will end standing before God. The help of Allah is called Amr. هَلْ لَنَا مِنَ الْأَمْرِ مِنْ شَيْءٍ قُلْ إِنَّ الْأَمْرَ كُلَّهُ لِلَّهِ. Sins are sometimes referred to Amr, the affairs of people. فَذَاقَتْ وَبَالَ أَمْرِهَا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about tasting, like, you know, coming into contact with the evil of one's sins. And, of course, someone's circumstances can also be referred to as Amr. As Allah says in Surah 11, ayah number 97, وَمَا أَمْرُ فِرْعَوْنَ بِرَشِيدٍ, that Fir'aun's affairs were not good. Fir'aun's affairs were not good. فَلْيَحْذَرِ الَّذِينَ يُخَالِفُونَ عَنْ أَمْرِهِ, that the people who oppose the Prophet ﷺ, they need to be mindful of themselves. Alright? So these are some of the meanings that are contained therein. So in terms of lessons that we can take home from here as we conclude today, first and foremost is to remember and to take note of how important our theology, our belief, particularly when it comes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how important it is, how sensitive a matter it is. Suratul Ikhlas, that's why it holds such central importance and significance in our religion. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ اللَّهُ الصَّمَدْ. He is one. He is self-sufficient, independent. لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ. He did not beget, nor was he begotten. He is not someone's offspring, nor does he have offspring. وَلَمْ يَكُلْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدْ. And he has no equal, no match, no partner. Very important to know the fundamentals of what we believe in. Secondly, there's a very powerful lesson here about Allah continuously draws our attention to as-samawati wal-ard, as-samawati wal-ard. Reflect on the greatness of Allah all around you and soak it in and take it in and recognize and realize the might and the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thirdly, they challenged the Prophet ﷺ and harassed him and said all kinds of inappropriate things to him, but the Prophet ﷺ never wavered. And we should never be deterred or disheartened by anyone's rhetoric or anyone's confrontation towards us. And lastly and finally, I'll bring up again the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that I mentioned earlier from Bukhari and Muslim. that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so kind and so merciful and so generous and so gracious that in spite of people disbelieving in Him, saying such terrible things about Him, وَهُوَ يَرْزُقُهُمْ وَيُعَافِهِمْ, Allah continues to feed and sustain them, and Allah continues to protect them, grant them life. Let's not be from those people who don't recognize the blessings of Allah. Let's recognize the blessings of Allah in our lives, repent to Allah, and commit to a life of worship and obedience, devotion and dedication and commitment to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us all the ability to practice everything we've said and heard. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the understanding of the Qur'an. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us from the people of the Qur'an. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to spend the rest of our lives studying, understanding, living, acting, and propagating the Qur'an and the message of the Qur'an. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. As I've mentioned the last few weeks as well, I will do so again here today. When it comes to the study of the Qur'an, it's something we need to do for the rest of our lives. And no matter how much we do, it is never really enough. So continue to study, continue to read and learn. If anyone is joining into these sessions, but they are curious about the previous sessions, then you can go to the Qalam Podcast, qalampodcast.com, and you will find all the links of the previous recordings there, inshallah. So please, do so, inshallah, if you haven't been able to attend the previous lessons. And furthermore, when it comes to studying the Quran and learning the Quran, it needs to be done on a number of different levels. And one of the very important levels that has to be done very strategically and in an organized, dedicated fashion is starting at some level to learn to study the meaning of the language of the Qur'an, to study the language of the Qur'an, Qur'anic Arabic. So I've shared the link, qalamarabic.com. That is our online part-time Qur'anic Arabic program that you can take part in. It's a very well put together, very well thought out program, alhamdulillah. We're very grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the tawfiq to be able to provide this program and put this program together. So please, inshallah, take a look, sign up, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow all of us to grow in our understanding, appreciation, action, and service in the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Jazakum Allah khairan. Barakallahu feekum. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.